The message today is entitled, Tools God Uses to Help Us Remember. Tools God Uses to Help Us Remember. From time to time, I don't think I'm alone in this, I've driven off to work and over the years and I've forgotten to take my lunch. And I get to work and I realize I'd inconveniently left it at home on the kitchen table. From time to time, I've done it with my cell phone. What in the world happened here? And I left it plugged into the wall, but I'm ready to go, and off I went. And at least twice over the years, I've arrived at church. This was many years ago. And to my horror, I arrived, and the sermonette notes were at home. Well, now I put my sermon notes in a little three-ring, half-inch three-ring binder. I want to prevent that problem. But what do you do? So you perform as if everything was perfectly normal, right? And so, but that's a memory tool of embarrassment, of course. That's not what we're covering today. Some years ago, when I was in industry, I lived a very fast-paced life. My house was in Oregon. My office was in L.A. Half my time was east of the Mississippi. You can do the math, but I'm flying 15,000 air miles a month. You cannot forget anything when you do that. And in particular, my car is always at the LAX airport. And so, and I'm busy traveling to and from in other states. What if I forgot my keys? That's a bum deal. So I keep an extra key in my pocket. But then I also keep an extra door key in my wallet. Because what happens if I change pants and set my key? I'm just taking no chances to eliminate those problems. And so... And then, what if I misplace my wallet? So I always put a few bucks somewhere else, that, you know, hidden in something that I'm wearing. So there's two places. My dad told me that when he was a young man, he would keep some money in a shoe when he went somewhere. So that was a nice place to hide it. I never did that, but I presume that could be. Well, nowadays, many of us do considerable interaction and business on the internet. And for security purposes, the passwords change from time to time, or should be changed. And I have so many computer IDs and passwords, I finally created a book to record all of these IDs and passwords. I went down to a store and I bought a large print address book, and I'm filling the thing up with all the places we interact with. And so, and then the school district I work for, they would change their requirement to change the password routinely. And you can't be the same as an old one. And the same thing when I was at university, they required you to all change your password every quarter, every semester, or depending on the department, every year. So there was a lot to remember. And if we made a list of all of the things that we have forgotten over the years, and each of us wrote those things down, I suspect that our lists would be remarkably similar. Well, I looked up in Merriam-Webster's dictionary the word remember, and it means to bring to mind or to think of again, or keep in mind for attention or consideration, such as you remember somebody in your will or you remember a special occasion. It also means to retain in memory or convey greetings from. So I would say, well, be sure to greet so-and-so for me when you're going thus and such, so they know that they're on your mind. Strong's Concordance says remember means mention, remembrance, record, mindful, think, bring to remembrance. An outline of the usage in the Bible has a lot of those similar usages, so you'll find different words that are caused to word remember. But the Bible itself is a tool that was given to us for our benefit to remember. In 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 14. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of from knowing from whom you've learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then I put a little star by verse 16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What was all Scripture at the time Paul wrote that to Timothy? It's what we call the Old Testament. And it says it's got what you need listed right there. Of course, you actually have to read it in order to know that, and a lot of the world doesn't. Well, today we're going to consider the tools that God uses to help us remember, and we're going to see what God has chosen to remember. We'll look at examples of what man has not remembered, and we'll see then what God has instructed for us to remember. And then we're going to look at some memory techniques. But first, I want to look at how memories are made, stored, and then recalled, the science of that. How many of us have been introduced to someone else only to completely forget that person's name within a few minutes? Short-term memory is stored electrically in our brain. And our short-term electrical memory, like an electrical discharge, a spark plug, dissipates very quickly after just a few minutes. With certain exceptions, an event must be repeated in order to be placed in long-term memory. This is why when someone's in a traffic accident and everything happens so quickly, so suddenly, and you ask them what happens, well, they've been traumatized. They can't remember because it was only electrical memory. It's all a blank place for them. But long-term memory is a chemical storage process in our brains. In order for long-term memory to be gained, an event or happening must be repeated, and the brain records then that memory. A repetition of an event in our minds causes a repeated electrochemical process in which a chemical is formed and deposited in our brain cells. Our long-term memory is really a storage of chemicals in the warehouse of our brain. And if you studied the science of that, they show a nerve cell, and it has an axon on one end, in other words, like a terminal on a battery. And then you have this cell, and then it has a bunch of what they call dendrites on the other end, like a reverse spark plug. Power comes in on one side, it creates a chemical, it goes to the other end, and then it spreads out to these little feelers on the other end, and then the next nerve cell catches it. And it all happens so quickly. We don't think about it, but they've done a lot of research about that. And you do that over and over, the chemicals then are implanted then in the brain. Now, many years ago, and I don't know if it's still done anymore, some people who have behavior disorders were given electroshock therapy, where they put an electroshock through the body. Now, I was a farm kid, and we had electroshock therapy whenever we screwed up and touched electric fence. That gave us good memory on how to not do that again. In fact, my brother, whom you've met, he wouldn't touch the fence. My dad said he wants to go 20 miles to tell the power company to shut it down. He was so nervous about touching. It wasn't good enough that we pulled the plug on the wall. Well, however, in the course of electroshock therapy, some people have permanently lost part of their memory because the chemistry in their brain cells was altered by the electroshock therapy. And so it is possible to permanently erase memory. Now, I used to work for a Taiwanese-owned, a Chinese company in Los Angeles, and my boss had a Chinese saying posted on the wall. It was by Confucius about 500 BC. And this little plaque on the wall, it said, "I hear and I forget. I see and I remember. I do and I understand." And you know, this old saying brings to mind scripture that encapsulates all three characteristics in James 1:22. In James 1:22, how to help us remember. In James 1:22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, He's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. You see, that verse seems to summarize mankind's experiences. If we hear the truth and we have the knowledge of God, then do we actually do what God requests of us? Or are we like that person in the mirror, and we see ourselves in the mirror, and then we see ourselves momentarily, and then walk away, and then forget what we look like? Well, it's not really what we look like, but we're talking about behavior. Because James 1:22 is speaking rhetorically. But if we're hearers only and not doers, we're not remembering what we really are like inside. And it's not that we don't recognize our own picture. Most of us can pick our picture out somewhere. But do we recognize our behavior? Now, years ago, I was working on my master's at university, and I took a counseling sequence to become a certified counselor. And at that time, my favorite professor was age 66, and he had been a counselor, a professor his entire life. And one of his requirements for grad students was to write a wellness paper explaining what are we doing to keep ourselves physically and mentally well and healthy. And he posed this question to those graduate students taking the class. And he said this: have you looked at yourself in the mirror every day to see who you really are? And if you're not satisfied with what you see, what are you doing about it? Well, this struck me as a very converted way, a biblical way to look at ourselves. And now it's interesting. The professor was not particularly religious. He and his wife was an attorney. He was a recovering alcoholic and drug abuser and had turned his life around. And so he went through that process. So, and as we know, each spring we are reminded to examine ourselves, but we examine ourselves year round. He suggested every Monday, looking in the mirror every Monday. And that has kept in my mind for many years. It's Monday. It's time to look in the mirror. And rhetorically then, how am I doing? And can I do better this week? Well, in order to stick with our topic, the tools that God uses to help us remember, according to educational research, there are three types of learners. Visual learners, those who learn by seeing. Auditory learners, those who learn by hearing. And kinesthetic learners, those who learn by doing, physically doing something. Well, a visual learner can read a book and remember its contents and then do well on a test. An auditory learner can listen to a lecture or speech and then can repeat the essence of that message to someone else. I remember meeting a young man at the Feast of Tabernacles in Branson many years ago, and if he listened carefully to a song played on the piano, he could sit down at a keyboard and replay that exact same song. It was a remarkable display of memory, but he had the capacity to input it into his memory by auditory means. I have a brother who he relies on his wife to read a map. He will listen to what she says because he's an auditory learner, she's visual. And together, they can go anywhere they need to. The third type of learning is kinesthetic, where they use their body to learn a process, such as tying a knot, knitting a sweater, juggling, calligraphy, riding a bicycle, learning to swim, playing a sport or other activities. Now, I have a son-in-law who's a juggler. He can manipulate 5 items in the air at one time as he juggled. I remember he came to the Feast in Branson one year, and we went to a pre-show, and one of the the pre-show, I think it was the Dolly Parton Stampede, and they had the show, and there was a guy that was busy juggling, and he went up to talk to him about how do you do 7? 5 just wasn't enough. I mean, he had the capacity to do that. He's an engineer, and so he really enjoyed the kinesthetic form. From an information processing perspective, those are the ways people learn. But then what about how information or memory is actually done. First of all, there's encoding. Can you understand it if somebody talks to you in a foreign language? Not so likely if you don't know that. So we encode it. There's an encoding process. That's how we receive, process, and combine the information. Then there's storage, which is our, in our brain, we create a permanent record of that recorded information. And then here's the tricky part. Retrieval. How do we recall or recollect that information? And that's where we want to bring back that stored information for use in a process or activity. Now, I use little helps. I use post-it notes on my front door reminding me what not to leave the house so that I have, as soon as I think of it, ooh, post-it note on the door, so I don't go out the door without addressing that, because I do that often the day before or night before. I got to go somewhere tomorrow. I do something. I don't want to lose out on that. And so each of us has little techniques that we can do that, like taking a grocery shopping list and then realizing you left it on the table at home when you get there. Encoding means we process the information the way we understand it. Storage means we have to be in good health to remember things. But for most of us, it's the retrieval part of memory that we notice it's missing. We just can't seem to remember certain things. I know that I take a tablespoon of coconut oil every day. The research shows it improves memory, recollection. And I've done that with my students who are taking AP students who take an exam for college credit every spring. And we repeat over and over so they understand it. You will take 2 or 3 tablespoons of coconut oil in the morning before you take the test to make sure that you get college credit for this year's class. And every year, they had the highest passing rate in the entire state. And as far as I know, they're the only ones that were doing this, because you take a 3-hour test, you got to remember everything and to do well. And so I take a tablespoon every noon myself to help out. It's shown to reverse dementia and helps memory. Now, most of us can remember a short list of 7 things for a little while. And this is a short-term electrical memory. And we can read, for example, a list of a sentence with 7 to 10 words, and we don't have to reread that sentence. But and some people, in fact, many people, can remember a 10-digit phone number. But you don't remember the 10 individual digits. You remember the area code, and then you remember the local exchange, and then the last 4 numbers. Now, my phone number ends in 3770. Did I remember 3770? No. I tell people it's 3770. That's only 2 numbers to remember. So we can remember area code, and in our area, most people have it the same. So I'm saying we break it down in ways that we can do this, and people do this subconsciously without really thinking about it. People often remember their Social Security number in the same way. Do you remember every individual number on that sequence, or do you put it in groups? 3 numbers, 2 numbers, and 4 numbers, and so forth. Now, some of you do a foreign language study, and the one I use is called Pim's Lure, and this is where they learn in chunks. You start from the back of the sentence and learn it forward. So you start at the back and then add to it, very effective. Or remember back in elementary and middle school, in middle school most people learned, please excuse my dear Aunt Sally. Does that ring a bell with anyone? It's called a mnemonic. Please excuse my dear Aunt Sally is how the order of operations in math. What do you do first? P for parentheses, E for exponents, M to multiply, D for divide, A to add, and finally to subtract. So if you do it in that order, boom, as long as you know PEMDAS, you can understand the order of operations, how to come up with the right answer in math. Now, you say, but wait a minute, I know all this stuff. I've heard it all before. In the late 1800s, a German psychologist named Hermann Ebbinghaus introduced the idea of a forgetting curve. A forgetting curve is the longer you are from the time where memory that you wanted to save, the less you're going to remember. So you can remember quite a bit in the first half an hour or hour, and then it goes downhill after a few hours and less. The next day, it's gotten so bad, I've sat down after a sermon and I couldn't remember what I talked about. I mean, you know, so I'm thinking, did I have any impact on anybody? But there is a scientific process where our memory dissipates over time. And it really doesn't matter your IQ and so forth. That same process, the forgetting curve, is there. There is a physical limitation on how much we can learn in per day, which means incremental learning is very helpful. And we remember pictures better than words. But forgetting is a decay process, and the longer we let the decay set in, then it can eventually wipe out our memory. Like tying a tie, right, fellas? Trying to remember how to tie the tie. So it's not the speed of learning, it's the active recall. Now, if we turn to Genesis 8, we can see that what God remembered. I might add, before we're turning to Genesis 8 and verse 1, that memory overflow isn't fatal. You will not die from hearing too much or seeing too much information. Your head will not actually explode. But regular repetition is a primary method for increasing memory. If we look in Genesis 8 and verse 1, God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. Now, is this because God has a hard time remembering? No, it was according to his schedule. So in other words, it was time for that to occur. Probably because the ark was getting pretty stinky down on the bottom and he had to do something to relieve the problems, as they say. In Genesis 9:14, we're in Genesis. In Genesis 9:14, well, it shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again be a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember an everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. So a rainbow is a memory tool. And if we use it for the right purpose, it's a good memory tool. I've seen a few double rainbows in my life. I suspect you have as well. The first spectacular one was in Butte, Montana, 20-some years ago. Absolutely beautiful big sky, Montana, and two full beautiful rainbows. And then I see the rainbow in the cloud. Kind of reminds me of my eldest daughter. She was six. We were flying from the West Coast to Minnesota for my grandmother's funeral. And so I brought her on the plane with me, and she was quiet all the way to Denver, quiet from Denver to Minneapolis. When she finally got to Minneapolis, she said, I've been watching all these clouds, and there wasn't a single Care Bear in the entire trip. Because, of course, the cartoons with the Care Bear and the rainbow coming down. Remarkably, she was just nose to the window. And we're in Genesis, in Genesis 19:28. In Genesis 19:28, God remembered Abraham. In Genesis 19:28, then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that would be Sodom and Gomorrah, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. And when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. So God remembered Abraham. Abraham was safe. He was protected. We had the reference in Genesis 30, starting in verse 21. In Genesis 30, in verse 21, God remembered Rachel. And afterwards she, meaning Leah, bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. So when one sister had a baby, then God remembered Rachel, the other sister, and God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. when I think of that, I think of, and I have twin daughters, when one had a baby in 2023 in October, the twin sister didn't have a baby girl. So 9 months later was the result of getting baby fever. She had her own. And I thought, there's sisters competing one after the other to have that. So now I've got the 21st granddaughter born last August. I'm kind of hoping that they slow it down a little bit, but we'll see. An example of one man's memory, we are given the example of Jacob's son Joseph. And Joseph was imprisoned in Egypt. He was sold off by his brothers, went to Egypt, and from Egypt he became a servant and then was thrown into prison on a false accusation. And while Joseph was in prison, in Genesis 40, we'll eventually get to, while Joseph was in prison, the butler and the baker for the Pharaoh were also thrown into prison. They had offended the Pharaoh in some way. And so we read in Genesis 1-40, it came to pass after these things, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison and the place where Joseph was confined. Why is the butler and baker so important? How do you get rid of a king? They would poison his drink or poison his food. It's been a standard way to get rid of somebody you didn't like for thousands of years. So do you have to have trust in the butler or the baker? Of course. And often what they did is they consumed some of the food in front of the king or in front of the Pharaoh to prove that it wasn't tainted, because they don't want to die. So are they going to drink the wine or the beverage? Are they going to eat some of the food? Well, what if they refused to eat or drink what was being served? Would that offend the king or the Pharaoh? Seems like it. But for whatever the offense was. And then we had the butler and the baker had dreams while in prison. And Joseph was given the knowledge by God to interpret the dreams. And in Genesis 40 and verse 13, within 3 days, the Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner which you were his butler. But Joseph said, but remember me when it's well with you, and please show kindness to me, make mention of me to the Pharaoh, and get me out of this house, meaning out of prison. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and I also have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. He was under there as an innocent man thrown in for no good reason. Verse 20, now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So the Pharaoh said, you know what? I'm forgiving this guy, but that guy, no good news over here. So we don't. And the baker, the butler, the one serving the wine, did not remember Joseph. But later in Genesis 41 and verse 8, we read, it came to pass in the morning that the Pharaoh's spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. And the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day, when the Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in the custody of the house of the captain of the guard, meaning in jail. And both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I, the baker and the butler, and each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. And there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him, meaning the baker. Well, so this particular butler, the cupbearer, said, oh, yeah, now that the Pharaoh had a dream, I remember, there's a guy that did it for me. And that's why Joseph then was called in to interpret the Pharaoh's dream. And then I'm going to fast forward ahead to Exodus 1 and verse 8. You would think this would be memorable, right? And Joseph became the second in command following this event in Egypt. You'd think that's a pretty important job, because that way the Pharaoh could delegate a lot of decision-making to Joseph. Well, in Exodus 1 verse 8, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Does that mean they hadn't shaken hands, weren't sending love letters? No, it's not. It's talking about didn't have a knowledge of that history. It had been a long time. Now, the institutional memory of Egyptian royalty was lost. The new ruler didn't have personal knowledge of Joseph, and appears that he didn't learn about Joseph from his father, grandfather, or even great-grandfather. Now, my grandfather was born in 1895. He died before I was born. I never knew him. And I heard stories about him, but most of his life's information was lost to the dustbin of history. He was born 130 years ago. Well, not only did the Egyptian rulers no longer remember the time when Joseph ruled Egypt, but there appears that the children of Israel did not remember many things they didn't remember during their years of servitude in Egypt. In Exodus 2, in verse 23, in Exodus 2, 23, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came to God because of the bondage. See, they were slaves in Egypt. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, the patriarchs. And God looked upon the children of Israel and acknowledged them. Because what he has done earlier is formed a family, a nation, out of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So this is when God then started delivering the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. And the Passover was established as a memorial, which is to remember the deliverance from sin. So we have the annual holiday season as a reminder to remember God's plan for the salvation of mankind. And God gave us then a number of things to remember. The first thing in Exodus 20, we can see the Sabbath day, as it is in Leviticus 23, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And it gives us the details of how to do that. And he also told us to remember the Ten Commandments. They were restated in Deuteronomy 5. In Deuteronomy 5 and verse 15, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord God brought you out by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. There's a reinforcement of this. Now, the verses did not say the Sabbath day was established by the Ten Commandments. And each time it says, remember, because if we go back to Genesis, we'll see where the Sabbath day was established. Sometimes it says, remember. Sometimes it says, recall or bring to mind, if you look at the literal translation. And, of course, we mentioned Passover is a memorial. So we have the Sabbath to remember. The Passover is a memorial, a memory of the Exodus, as well as Christ's sacrifice. The third thing to remember was Feast of Unleavened Bread. In Exodus 13:3, again, Moses said to the people, remember this day which you went out of Egypt. And goes on to explain that. In verse 6, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And goes on to explain that, the importance. And then in verse 10, you shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season. Does it say whenever you feel like it? No, it says from year to year. So in other words, it's a reinforcement every year to remember those holy days. And of course, we go to Leviticus 23, it lists all of the holy days out in Leviticus 23, from Sabbath to each of the holy days. Now, while the children of Israel were in Egypt, and they came out of Egypt, they wound up in the wilderness. In Numbers 11, starting in verse 4, Numbers 11, they weren't alone. Other people came with them. It's called a mixed multitude. People that were not Hebrew came with the children of Israel, and they didn't have any history of the faith. Of course, the children of Israel also were kind of sleepy when it came to following God's laws, and they needed some serious reminders. But even more so were the Egyptians and foreigners that came with them. In Numbers 11, starting at verse 4, the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat?" Verse 5, "We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic." A lot of seasonings and different things. Are there any fish in the desert or the wilderness? No, not going to find them out there. "But now our whole being is dried up, nothing at all, except this manna before our eyes." If you had the same thing to eat all day, every day, day after day, week after week, month after month, and you fed it to your kids, you suppose your kids would whine and fuss to you? Would you whine and fuss to each other? That's what the Egyptians, a mixed multitude, was doing. And what were they recalling? And this is where I want to take a look at. What were they thinking about when they thought of all those other foods? If you come in the house and your mate has been cooking, how do you know it? You can smell it, right? And so smell activates memory. German researchers found they could use odors to reactivate new memories in the brains of people while they slept. And then the volunteers remembered better later. So while they were asleep, they gave them, they used the odors to stimulate people's memory while they were playing a game of concentration. I don't know if you've ever played that game, play it with cards or other objects. And then while they were doing it, they wafted the scent of roses over the people that were playing the game, playing concentration. And that night, while the volunteers were sleeping, then the researchers again wafted the scent of roses over the volunteer subjects. And the next day, these volunteers remembered over 97% of the card pairs that they had played on the previous day. Pretty good for concentration, especially for those of us that aren't that good in the first place. But they played it often enough to know they didn't get, the ones who did not get the scent of roses wafted by them at night, they didn't have anywhere near that high memory recall. The researchers went on to find that the sense of smell is our most permanent memory. A whiff of something we have smelled many years ago can instantly trigger a memory more quickly than sight, sounds, taste, or touch. So odor is a factor in memory stimulation. So is taste. I'm thinking back on odor. And I grew up on a dairy farm. And if city kids walked into a barn, they would know where they were because there's that certain scent of being in the barn. So grew up and went off to college and then coming back and didn't smell any farm smells. And get back home, walk into the barn, life is normal again. Everything is instantly identified. And but there are many kinds now. So taste is also a memory. We'll get there are certain, but with taste, our taste buds change every 6 months. So taste can change over time. There are some things that you just used to not stand, couldn't take as a kid. When I was 4 or 5 years old, I ate my first strawberry. Didn't like it. Little seeds got stuck in my teeth at grandma's house. I didn't eat another strawberry till I was 21. Said, not happening again. I can identify this problem. And I stay away from it. So taste can be directive. But types of memory. We have declarative or explicit memory, that we store it with the expectation of retrieval. Procedural memory, that's motor skills. Autobiographical memory, to remember the events of your own life. I started writing a blog, my own autobiography. I've made it up to third grade so far. But apparently I have autobiographical memory that I can recall that. I have a 90-year-old uncle, remarkable memory of, you can remember your own history. There's a genetic component to remembering your own history. Some people, I can tell you all the teachers I ever had in high school and elementary all the way through. Some people can, some people can't. I have an aunt that can do that as well, has that same kind of memory. So there's got to be something somewhere. Then there's topographical memory, the ability to orient yourself in a place, to recognize and follow an itinerary or recognize familiar places. For example, getting lost while traveling is an example of a failure of topographical memory. And indeed, geographic dysphoria is a sign of the onset of dementia. We should be aware of that. My wife says, time to eat more coconut oil. So we have to pay attention to those things, be aware of it. Then we have flashbulb memories. They're clear memories that are unique and highly emotional events. For example, now in my generation, people would say, where were you and what were you doing when you first heard the news of President Kennedy's assassination? Well, for my generation, that's significant, or later major events. Then there was, or where were you and what were you doing when you heard about, I was in sixth grade, by the way, when President Kennedy was assassinated, in Mr. Hedloff's class, my first male teacher. I remember where I was sitting in the room and the clock was up on the wall. And we were all kind of stunned. The announcement came, ladies and gentlemen, the president has been shot. And then an hour later, or half an hour later, ladies and gentlemen, the president is dead. Boom, boom. And I still remember that. It was a very sharp emotional event. For example, where were you when you heard about the planes flying into the Twin Towers on 9/11? I was in a classroom, and I was teaching computer science that day, and the teacher next door, did you hear a plane flew into one of the Twin Towers? No. So I popped it on and I watched live as the second one went in. Can't forget that day. And then the police came around and checked all the doors of the building to make sure they were locked. They didn't know if there was a war coming down or what it was. Very memorable day. Flashbulb memory, emotional subject. Now, to have emotional memory, effective speakers often include stories that trigger emotions to help people remember the message. Because if they remember the story, the emotional connection in their own lives, then that will help them to remember the message. And then, of course, we've all been in elementary school where we had rote learning memory, where we memorized facts, lists, or processes, like it's counting, or the alphabet, the days of the week, or multiplication tables. We learn all the basic things. And so, when I ask the kids if they've learned their ABCs, they can happily sing the ABC song. And then I say, have you learned your ZYXs? And they look at me, what? I said, yeah. Say the alphabet, ZYXWVUTSRQPONM, and go all the way through it. They didn't realize that was humanly possible. But you can do it forwards or backwards, and everything will be just fine, and it will help. And I said, why do you even know that? I said, because I've hired many secretaries over the years, and I required them to learn the alphabet forward and backward, because it speeds up the filing process by 50% when they know their ZYXs. And not just their ABCs. They're not always going back to the A. They can start with the Z and go forward, or start with the A, you know, or go, you know, just go back and forth. Oh. And so I always had them learn that for file retrieval, because that's physical files and such. But when we learn those basics, we're able to retrieve information to be able to make a decision. So learning the alphabet is rote memory. Number memory, some of this is inherited. If you can recall numbers and ability to handle them quickly, that's number facility. But then there's also number sequencing. For example, if I say, what is the next number after 1, 2, 3, you would say 4. And then if I say, well, what's the next number after 2, 4, 6, the next number is 8. But what if I put both of those sequences together? And then I told you, okay, how about 1, 2, 2, 4, 3, 6, 4, what's the next number? It's genetically speaking that you would know that it's 8 because you're taking two sequences and putting them together. But you got to identify the sequence first. So don't kick yourself if you weren't given that genetic head start. So what does God give us to help us remember? We have all these other things going on. We've mentioned the weekly Sabbath. What did that help people remember? Didn't get away on them. It's going to remember every week what day of the week it is, so that you know the seventh day is special. He gave the children of Israel, to reinforce that, manna in the wilderness for 40 years, more than a generation, so they could refocus when is the Sabbath. Because would it come on the Sabbath? Nope. They got double amount on Friday. He also gave us the annual holy days to understand his plan. What if it's in the Bible? Yeah, we just keep them in our hearts. How many people would actually know what God's plan is? How would they keep it? How would they be able to recall it? And then we have this written record that God has given us, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. What is it for? We've got a resource to look it up. Now, I went to summer camp as a 15-year-old. One of the most remarkable things that I'd ever seen was a guy who had memorized the entire New Testament. I was stunned that he could just claw it out of memory, whatever book and chapter, he had it all filed away, and then could recite it verbatim. We don't have to do that. We have to know where to go to look it up and do the best we can with what we have. God has given us seasons. In Ecclesiastes we read, there's a time to plant and a time to harvest. There's a time for everything, seasons in the year. Now, you might live in a place that doesn't have seasons, like the equator or the North Pole, or at least it doesn't seem like there are seasons. I like living with seasons. Some people are less happy. They like to live in Las Vegas, or some people even live in Phoenix, if you can believe it. Where they don't have the same kind of season, where it rains a little bit of rain in every August or whatever it is each year, and you get your 5 inches. But other places have regular seasons. Now, Christ's instructions gave us some examples to remember. And one of those is in Luke 17. Luke 17, starting in verse 31. In Luke 17, verse 31. In that day, he who's on the housetop, we're talking about the return of Christ, and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away, and likewise the one who's in the field, let him not turn back. Verse 32, remember Lot's wife, and whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. He's saying there's an example for you. Remember this example. It's in the book. It's right there. In other words, it's going to come upon suddenly. You need to follow these instructions, okay? And so he's given that little, remember Lot's wife. In our lives, don't go back to an old way. We are to go forward to a way that God has outlined for us. In John 15, starting in verse 19, in John 15, 19, we learn the lesson that a servant is not greater than his master. In John 15, 19, if you were of the world, and the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than its master. If they persecuted me, and Jesus is talking about, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Ever been tortured or blasted for knowing the truth? Most of us have had that experience. And it can be very awkward or worse. I've been fired for keeping the Sabbath as a young man. I was young once, for the record. And I said, 4 weeks in a row and you haven't come in on that weekend shift. And so I went away. They said, go away. And I did. And that's nothing different than any of you would have done for there. Because I had to answer to the truth, to a higher power, to what God and Jesus have instructed. Now, what can we do to maximize our memory to follow God's ways? One of the tools is to focus on the few instead of the many. If we're loving God, we have the Ten Commandments. We don't have 536 or so forth. We can focus on the ten. Most people can't have a hard time with those. I remember I was in grad school and I was called in to teach for 3 days for a sixth grade social studies teacher. And what a fluke of happenstance that they were covering secular history, but they said, oh, then there was a time when the Hebrew people came out of Egypt and then went from there up to what is now the land of Israel, and then after years of judges, set up what was called the United Kingdom. And they're going to cover that in 3 days. Now, I guess I don't need a textbook on this one. And so we're talking about coming out of Egypt and Mount Sinai, and I noticed, and I mentioned that Moses came down the mountain with the carved Ten Commandments that were carved on stone. Anybody know in the classroom what the Ten Commandments are? And somebody raised their hand. I said, you know them? He says, no, but Maria does. I said, Maria, what, could you recite it for us? And she goes, I only know them in Spanish. But that's it. Sixth graders had no clue about any of the Ten Commandments. But as a reminder, we have then the Ten Commandments, and in that it's made very clear that the weekly Sabbath is special. It's a commanded assembly. Does it say home, stay home and look at the screen every week forever and ever? It's a commanded assembly with the expectation and the benefit of fellowship, where we can share and lift each other up. As well as the Sabbath in Leviticus 23, it goes through an outline of the annual holy days. And if we go study that in depth, we realize that outline is the path of God's plan for salvation. Then there is something that helps us remember. That's music for me, folks. And nine times it's repeated in both the Old and the New Testament about loving your neighbor as yourself. And so we can look up those nine times, but loving your neighbor as yourself is a critical understanding. We may cover it at some point. And then another memory tool is, oh, by the way, it is sometimes too hard to love your neighbor. It doesn't say your brother here, that's assumed. It's your neighbor, you know, the unconverted one whose dog barks all night and you can't get any sleep and you're thinking wrong thoughts about how to shut the dog up and so forth, or other things about somebody's parking in your driveway. It's hard to love your neighbor as yourself when they do obnoxious things. But we'll study that another time. But then there's also the instruction that Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, seeking daily renewal through God's word, the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved to God. A workman needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling the word of truth. But to be able to know how to handle the words of truth, it says study. And what do they study? What we call the Old Testament. We have to know how that works. Now, in order to read about it in the Bible, you have to know how the Bible's organized. Well, most of us know that the Bible has 66 books in the Bible. There are people who call themselves Christians that believe in the Apocrypha. I call this churchianity. They go beyond the inspired scripture. But of the 66 books in the Bible, we've got 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. And I tell people, if you want to remember how to go in a hurry in the Bible, you can get those little index tabs to put in your Bible. You can buy them that are already carved in. But you should know that the 39 books in the Old Testament can be divided up 5-12, 5-5-12. All you have to do is know two numbers, 5-12, 5-5-12. And you've got five books of the law. That would be what we call the Pentateuch, or first five books of Moses, or first five books of the Bible. Then we have 12 books of history, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and so forth, 12 books of history, and then five books of wisdom literature, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Hey, that's four. What did I miss? Job, Psalms, Proverbs. And then we have 12 minor prophets. And it's a challenge. Once you've memorized those, you now know you can go to someplace fairly quickly if you know the 5-12, 5-5-12 organization. And similarly, the New Testament can be divided up into the Gospels, the story of the life of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the letters of the various apostles. Now, so that's a tool, is using God's Word. Now, King David, the prophet Daniel, and many other examples in the Bible gave us the example of daily prayer. What happens if you miss a day? How many of us go without eating accidentally on a day? There was a guy, he was an elder out in Oregon, he's deceased now many years ago, and he told me this. He was a serviceman, he was always on the go, and he said, I made it a point that I would never eat until I've done my daily prayer, because he was following this. So he made that little rule in his life. I've got to feed myself with what God wants. And I was thinking, well, if you want to know what God wants, why are you praying to God? But another pastor told me one time, I told him I have a hard time praying because I'm not sure what to pray about, how to do it. And as a young man, and he said, if you have a hard time talking to God, you should let God talk to you and read your Bible. And when he talks to you, that will give you plenty of information on how to speak to him. So regular prayer is critical. And then there's something called regular fasting, our favorite thing to do, right? I don't mind fasting. And then somebody put down this idea of regular fasting. I much prefer irregular fasting, but the Pharisees did twice a week. Now, this may be different then than what we do now. I know that we do our annual physical wellness check, my wife and I, and they said, be sure to fast before you come in for your blood test. We thought it was like a church fast. That's not what the doctor's office is talking about. They started poking holes in you trying to get blood out, and you've been fasting for 24 hours. That's going to be hard. Your veins aren't bulging. So come back in 3 days when you've had something to eat, and then just do without food and keep hydrating with water. So we've learned there's a different definition of fasting for some than there is for others. But fasting is important. It takes your mind away from what the normal, what the usual is, and focus on the important. Another category is that God uses to help us, or that we can use to help ourselves, is meditation on God's ways. How things work, why things work, when things work, for whom things work. Do all the standard questions. So when we meditate on that, and we have that example, there was a 40-year-old patriarch named Isaac. And his dad, Abraham, sent a servant off to get a wife for him. What do you suppose his mind was on every day? Every day. Or any male. On the acquisition of a wife. Pretty important stuff. So when Rebecca came on the camel with the entourage, what was Isaac doing? He was meditating in the evening, as was usual for him. He was focused on being prepared and right with God. Now, what do we do? And that's individually what people do, are those things. What do we do as a congregation if we want to remember God's ways? Well, we use all five of our natural senses. Sound. We listen to messages that focuses our minds on topics of God's truth. We also use sound to sing praises to God. And I don't think I'm all alone when during the week I find myself humming or singing to myself a particular song. Now, the boys will tell you, please stop when I'm singing. They don't like what I'm, because they realize there's a reason I'm not a song leader. But I still like the songs. What my dad would do to, my dad had four boys in 5 years. And to make sure we got out of bed in the morning, he would bring a guitar up to the bedroom and he would start singing. He did not have pitch discrimination. He did not have rhythm memory. And he didn't have tonal memory. But he could make a joyful noise. We didn't think it was joyful. But the sounds drove us to get out of bed and go get dressed and ready for the day. But we have sound for our benefit. And so we have the Psalms for the benefit in the Bible. And then, so sound, another natural sense is sight. Reading the Scriptures, just as we can research the Scriptures, just as the Bereans did, to see if these things be so. Don't take my word for it. Look it up. Look up each of the Scriptures. And then we have sight, and together with that is touch. We write in our notes so that we can organize our thinking, helps better recall to explore it later. And from time to time, there's a certain scripture that will be triggered in my mind from somebody's sermonette or sermon or other mention. And I'll put a little asterisk by a verse and write it down for future reference and later study. And that's where many future sermons and Bible studies come from. So, but writing in our notes, we enhance our memory. We listen to the message. We process it in our minds. The brain sends signals down to the hand. And then our hand writes down the words or sentences. Then our eyes confirm what we've just written. And the entire hearing, seeing, writing, and seeing again process develops our memory. Now, sight and sound also is when we have a video or an audio recording, we can not only just take in the messages now, but we can do it later as well to reinforce it. Now, there's a sense that I haven't mentioned yet, and that is the sense of smell and taste. And that's the food we share for snacks or potluck when we fellowship after church services. We employ all of the senses that God has given to us to fully enjoy in taking in the Sabbath day. So what happens if we remember what God wants us to remember? In Isaiah 43 and verse 25. In Isaiah 43, 25, we will better understand God's compassion towards us. Isaiah 43, 25, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions, for my own sake, and remember your sins no more. That's in the NIV translation. You see, God has a purpose in mind for mankind, and it's his choice to remove sin and then remove the memory of our sin. This is explicitly clear by the author of the book of Hebrews. We read in Hebrews 8, starting in verse 10, and we read a description of what will then actually remove the memory of our sin. In Hebrews 8, verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. In other words, everybody already knows. They're already practicing it. They're already doing it. And then, verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. These are the people who have repented. They've changed their ways. And then God was merciful to those by blotting out their sin, purging even his memory of their sins. Now, if we willingly accept the gift of God's truth that he has in store for us, then we'll allow God to put His laws in our mind, to write His laws in our heart, and to make God's laws part of our daily lives. So our job right now is what? To remember God's laws. We must follow the precepts set forth by Jesus. We must remember Lot's wife in Luke 17. To avoid looking back at an old way of life, we have to embrace that new way. We must remember that the servant is not greater than his master in John 15. Our master is God the Father and Jesus Christ. What humanity had did to Jesus Christ in the flesh, they will want to do to us. So we have to put our spiritual lives in order, know the priorities. Well, today we've looked at the tools that God uses to help us remember. We saw the examples of what God has chosen to remember. We looked at a few examples of what God has not remembered. We saw some biblical references to what God has instructed for us to remember. And we reviewed some memory techniques. Finally, we reviewed those scriptures that encourage us to seek God's way, to avoid looking back at a previous sinful way of life, to be prepared for trials to come, to build our knowledge and faith, because what was done to Jesus Christ may be in store for us. Fortunately, we have the power and the protection of God's Spirit to shine on us. In Jeremiah 7, verse 23, closing scripture. Jeremiah 7:23, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Mr. Prince?